I'm going to read together from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, page 1175 in our pew Bibles. Let's hear God's word together. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let us pray together. May the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, work in our hearts now as we seek to listen to your voice through your word. May it produce fruit in our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I suppose there's all sorts of unity, isn't there? We talk about church unity, ecumenism, collective unity. And there's so much discussion and debate as to how far we can go to extend that unity. Our province is renowned for its differences of opinions between churches, between denominations. And there is a proper and right setting to discuss what unites us and what divides us or distinguishes us theologically. So there would be a question of unity at those different levels, particularly in this year of remembering the Reformation, some of the differences between ourselves and Catholicism. That would be a genuine, authentic, and should be gracious discussion between denominations. There's a sense of what we would regard as evangelical unity. Those churches that profess to be evangelical, seeking to distinguish between what would be a primary issue that might separate us and what would be a secondary issue of lesser importance. Considering that which unites us, evangelical, should be stronger and given more prominence than that which separates us, where we should have liberty of opinion and yet unity of purpose and fellowship together. There is unity at a fellowship level, what unites us as a congregation. How should we seek to live together in unity with each other, putting away our differences, learning to be gracious and kind and responsive to each other in love, accepting that there are even differences amongst us and learning how to deal with those differences that may distinguish us. The question of unity is critical, partially because there's someone who seeks to destroy it. Someone who finds it difficult that God would be unified, or that he would have a relationship with his people. Quite often we tend to think of sin and evil originating in the Garden of Eden, with the failure of Adam and Eve to obey God. Disobedience towards God preceded Adam and Eve. Good and evil preceded Adam and Eve. The knowledge of good and evil certainly preceded them. And we recognize that Satan himself struggled with his awareness of motivations that were not good. Even though he had been blessed, even though he had been privileged, even though he had been given a high position of responsibility, he made a choice, and he made a wrong choice. He found it difficult that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit could be in a perfect bond together, that they were God, and that he aspired to be recognized much more than he could be. And he found these motivations, impulses of equality with God, became an issue between himself and God. So much so that God found it necessary to cast him out of heaven. His influence was so negative, so disruptive, and so evident by the fact that he took with him one third of the angelic kingdom, whom he had tried to raise in a rebellion against God. It wasn't just sufficient that Satan himself had these desires and impulses. He wanted to spread disunity. He wanted to destroy the sense of unity that was experienced in heaven and the harmonious bond that existed between God and his created order. As a consequence of that, we find Satan taking with him those who found rebellion had originated also in their heart. When he arrives into the garden that day, he experiences, sees, understands that these people have been made in the image of God. He discerns that the bond that existed between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was also manifested in the relationship between Adam and Eve. It was a delightful bond, created by God, nurtured by God. Remember, he walked with them daily in the garden. He was seeking to maintain that bond that existed not only between himself and Adam and Eve, but also between Adam and Eve together. Satan came in, and the first thing that he did was cause them to doubt what God had said. He wanted to spread confusion. He wanted to demonstrate the fact that God could not fully be trusted. And as a consequence of that, Eve gave in to the temptation. Adam also gave in to the temptation. And then the blame game started. Adam, it was Eve. Eve, it was Satan. And as a consequence, their family became disunited. When they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, just as the devil had been cast out of heaven, the result was disunity. Cain and Abel. And therefore, when we seek to be unified, and when we start to live in disunity, when we are compelled, motivated to fracture the lives of other people, we represent not God's kingdom, but a demonic kingdom. A kingdom whose principle rules by disunity, causing upset, division, heartache, pain. And this verse reminds us of the essential nature of unity, because our propensity at times is suspicion and mistrust and seeking to marginalize other people. And no one is exempt from it if they are not careful. I want to turn to Acts chapter 9. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Greeks and Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, I recognize that when you are seeking to pastor a church, that you have got to show caution when new people come into a church. I have learned from a previous error not to put people in positions of responsibility too early. We need to discern the hearts of people, what motivates them. Nevertheless, here is a situation of where Saul has become Paul. Saul has been soundly converted. He has his followers who lowered him down in a basket in order to protect him. But those still suspicious of him were of the apostolic order. Apostles. Who had a suspicion that perhaps Paul had ulterior motives. That this individual was known for his persecution of the Christian church. Perhaps he was seeking to infiltrate the church. And so they became suspicious and mistrusting. And he found it difficult to join them until Barnabas came to his aid and spoke up on his behalf. Now here were people filled with the Holy Spirit. Here were people who were ministering for God. Yet they could have allowed division to continue if they had not subjected themselves to the Spirit. They had to accept that what genuinely happened in Paul's life had changed Paul's life. And listening to the power of the Spirit and to the testimony of Barnabas, they put their suspicions behind them, they put their trust in God, and they trusted Paul, who had had a colored, checkered past. The unity of the gospel was essential. So much so that in Acts chapter 15, even though Paul had gone off to preach to the Gentiles, they sought to come back together again to retain that unity. And we're led into Ephesians chapter 4 when Paul himself speaks of the necessity of unity by the power of the Spirit. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He wants everyone to live a life worthy of the calling. Is that to become a great evangelist? Is that to become a great Sunday school teacher? Is that to become a great teacher? Is that to become a great singer? Is it to become someone who is great with their hands? Is it to be someone who can use their intellect for God? To become the greatest surgeon or to become the greatest person who can work with children in a school? Any of the vocations that we're called into life, is that our greatest calling? Is that what God calls us to? Of course he does. He calls us to be these things. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it unto the Lord. But what is your calling today? What is my calling? What is our calling as God's people? As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And now there's an explanation as to how that calling should manifest itself. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's a high calling. That's a calling that demonstrates the characteristics of God himself. He is long-suffering, patient, kind. He is one who seeks to live in unity because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit desire unity together. He desires unity with His church. He desires His church to be unified together. This is our highest and greatest calling. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Does that demonstrate your life? Is that the fruit of the Spirit that you're cultivating? Is that the filling of the Holy Spirit that you require and that you wish for? That you become a gentle, loving person? That you become super patient? That you find it very difficult to be rattled by life circumstances or by the insults and offenses of others? That you're gentle, you're loving, you're patient? You're not easily flustered, you're not easily upset, you're not easily offended. This generation is so easily offended. Even in dialogue, even in debate. Christians absorb this secularism, standing on their individual rights rather than the sacrifice that we make in life. Humility, gentleness, meekness, not weakness, strength of character, in being able to respond graciously and lovingly and patiently and with humility to those that disagree with us and those that sometimes are vociferous in their disagreement and use language that we wouldn't use or may be belligerent or arrogant or rude. Our response is not to copy the brokenness of this world and the disunity of the devil's kingdom, but seeking to expound God's values and characteristics. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And this is the command. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? The differences are as stark as that. Are you someone who causes upset or heals division? Are you someone who joins in the chorus of criticism or seeks to bring encouragement to other people? Do you keep the unity of the Spirit, or do you let the devil bring disunity? Make every effort, use every spiritual muscle to attempt to keep the unity of the Spirit. And look how it is categorized. It's not church unity. It's not denominational unity. It's not personal unity. It's actually the unity of the Spirit. Because then Paul goes into an explanation of why that unity of the Spirit exists. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Spirit permeates through everything that we seek to do. Faith, baptism, there's one Lord. It's one everything, one flesh, one body. Just as there's one God. This is the highest calling of church unity that anyone can ever receive, to be in fellowship with each other as we're in fellowship with God. We cannot be in fellowship with God and out of fellowship with each other. It is impossible. It cannot exist. It must not exist. Just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one together, so their intention, their desire, is to create one church. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. And that we are called to be in relationship with each other in the same way that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in relationship with each other, where there is love and unity. We are to be together in the same way that the great mystery of the church exists. Remember when Adam and Eve became one flesh? When we talk about that unity between a couple like that? The symbolic bringing together of two people in an inseparable life, of where they are to be joined together forever, an indissoluble union created that nothing should break. And in our marriage vows, we say, let no man pull asunder. That sense in which they are to be together through thick and thin, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. And we all celebrate that moment just as that happens. And we say, may God bless them. May they have a life together that they share together. One flesh. Yet here in the language of Paul, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Everything permeates in these relationships that God has called you to share and to love together. Could I suggest to you that the highest calling we could ever have is not simply to temporal relationships here on earth, but eternal, permanent relationships that we're to have with each other. That is the highest calling that can exist, and must permeate through our thinking with each other. We would in no way, if we are sensible, if we are loving, if we are kind, if we are gracious, seek to go into our temporal relationships with those that God has placed in our lives as husbands and wives or as deepest friends and seek to fracture that relationship. Sensible people wouldn't seek to do that. But yet we will speak to each other in ways we'd never speak to those we claim to love. We are called to be in the highest relationship with each other that is conceivable because it is eternal. What is happening the moment you become a Christian is that you are joined with a brother and sister in Christ that now can never be separated. The Bible says that there's neither marriage nor given a marriage in heaven. It doesn't say that about your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ that you are sitting beside today. You have an eternal bond simply because you have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you are joined together in an indissoluble union. One of commitment, one of grace. One that defies every attempt at disunity that the devil himself seeks to create. So when you look at your brother and sister in Christ today, who do you see? Do you see someone that you love? Do you see someone that you care for? Do you see someone that you would die for? Do you see them as a brother and sister, as a soldier of where you're fighting a war together against the world, the flesh, and the devil? Is this the type of unity that you see? Because if it is, you will treat one another differently. If it is, you will put away harsh words. If it is, you will put away criticisms and unfair judgments. You will put away gossip. You will put away those things that exploit our differences and simply work together for the glory and honor of Christ. It was once said that the Christian church is the only church for people that shoot their wounded. Is that us? It need not be. For we need to learn how to encourage, to motivate, to inspire, to walk beside, to support, to equip, to engage with one another, and so walk together, sharing life and the love of God. And when we do, we won't be embittered, resentful, judgmental, unforgiving, unkind, uncritical. For just as we would never expect the Father, Son, and Spirit to manifest such characteristics, neither should we. And when we're in perfect unity together, the devil hates it. Because we truly reflect the nature of God. And when we do that, the devil loses his power, his influence, and any delusional authority that he thinks he possesses. And you are truly free. Free to enjoy him and free to enjoy each other. Do you enjoy each other today? Take time to do it. Celebrate it. Give someone a handshake, a hug, but give them their life. And give them your love. Let us pray. Father, we pray that today we would be good and gracious, that we would begin to manifest the characteristics and qualities of the King that we serve, and that the kingdom we live in would be very different than the kingdom we left. And that is only possible when we are filled with the Holy Spirit.